The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor
Marty Prince
from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, okay? Jeremiah chapter 32. I love it when I hear pages turn. I know that there's a lot to be said for the technical end of having a Bible on your phone. That's way awesome. Except phones have a nasty habit of ringing at inopportune times. So I know that won't happen here. Y'all are really good about that. Jeremiah chapter 32. Pastor Ben has prayed. So let's get down to it. I'm going to be reading some, and I'm going to be paraphrasing some, and I'm going to be summarizing some. I do all to get God's word out. The Lord has been working on me more than working on a sermon. He's been working on things through my life, through word, His word, and through experiences that confirm His word in my life. I feel very privileged and honored, and I indeed am, to have a chance to express God's word to you today. It is an opportunity that no one should take lightly. No one should take lightly, and I don't. I view myself as highly, I'm one of the Caratajos, just like you are, one of the highly favored. So, we're going to begin simply with me reading a verse. Jeremiah 32, starting in verse 1. Okay. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, from the bat, top of the bat, I want to tell you something. The title of my sermon is Words of Hope for a New Year. Well, this word of God came. There was no circumstance that kept it from coming. When God has a word for someone, it is not His fault if they don't hear it. I'm telling you, it's not His fault. When He puts a word out there, we need to be out there with our ears open, our catcher's mitt, ready, you know, to do that. Notice that he talked about two kings in here, Zedekiah and Nebuchadnezzar. This was the darkest time in Jewish history. The Jews were in their homeland, but Babylonia was trying to capture them. Over time, different nations have come against Israel, like they are actually trying to do now. But God has preserved them. Now God has had to discipline His people as He's preserving them, because they were willfully disobedient. They were idolatrous. They didn't do some things He said do, like give the land rest. And they dealt with the consequences. God never stopped loving them because of the consequences. In spite of them, He doesn't stop loving us. He disciplines those He loves. He scourges those He cares for. And we are disciplined and chastened from betimes, as it says, or from time to time we are. But the Word of God still comes to us. Are we going to listen to it? These two kings, they're no more. They're gone. But His people, His remnant, those that trust in Him, are preserved. These kings thought they were something. They were not. God tells us to reckon ourselves as nothing so that He can lift us up. And so this is what is happening here. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in the 10th year of Zedekiah, the last king in Judah, and in the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I would like to continue in verse 2 here. Now at that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem. And Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard, which was in the house of the king of Judah. Verse 3. Because Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up or imprisoned him, saying, okay. Now I'll start summarizing. Jeremiah was put in prison because he was being obedient to God. He was speaking the word that God wanted him to speak. What is that? Well, he had a very lonely mission in life. God said at the outset of Jeremiah, hey, I've got some news for you. You're a young kid. I'm commissioning you to tell a very true word from me, but it will be a very unpopular word. Do you understand what I'm saying, Jeremiah? However, do not be terrified, because if you are ashamed of me, I will shame you in front of the ones listening. And I just got to tell you something, just to build you up a little bit, just to give you a little boost. Nobody's going to believe anything you say. Everybody for the next 40 years are going to reject you. How about that? What if you, from the new beginning of an enterprise that God gave you to do, what if he told you that kind of thing? How would you be? You'd do what Jonah did. You'd run away. But Jonah got divinely taken back, didn't he? Taken back. Jeremiah at least didn't do that. I can't imagine the fortitude of this young man. He did it for 40 years. Well, this book, you need to read it sometime. I just got to tell you. This book records that he was not just a dutiful soldier. He had emotions that were seething. He had doubts that were popping out of his eyes and ears and mouth. But he stayed the course. All right. He was in prison for saying things like what? Well, saying things like Judah had sinned so much, God's people had sinned so much on purpose, knowing the truth, had gone the other way, had shown their backs instead of their faces to God, that they had themselves to blame. They couldn't blame anybody. No scapegoat, nobody to blame. And then he said, you're going to be carried into captivity. Babylon is besieging you for the third time. This is, after all, 587 B.C., this place is about to fall. It's about to go down. You guys are in trouble. But in the middle of all this stuff, all these words that God has given him over the years, God has put everywhere. He put a corrective word. He put, but if you turn to me, I will do this and that and for you. I've got this everlasting covenant thing. That the moon and the stars and the sun and the ordinance of heaven and earth will pass away before my promises pass away. So with the measure of correction, God was saying, if you turn, I will take care of this. I will take care of this. But oh no, did people like it? No. Did Zedekiah like it? Oh no, his nose got bent out of joint. You ought to see him. It was over here. He put Jeremiah in prison. Furthermore, he did not like it because Jeremiah said, in earlier chapters, he said, oh, king, you will be carried into captivity. You will see Nebuchadnezzar face to face, eye to eye, mouth to mouth, nose to nose. Kind of the Hebrew there. He said, you're going to really get up close and personal with the enemy. You're trying so hard in your own strength to fight. You're not going to win. Now, he was perceived by those words to be a traitor. A traitor. He was. Traitor to what? Was he a traitor to God? Or was he a traitor to the local king who was in violation of God? My friends, we are in a position here. We're in a position. And some would look at it and say, we are in a predicament. Depends on whose perspective you're looking from. It depends on if it's God's perspective or your perspective or the human perspective we're looking for. We have a chance to speak the truth and represent the truth in our sphere of influence, wherever we are, in our home, in our work, in our leadership duties here or in other places. Remember, we are all leaders. We keep hearing this, and it's the truth, because we are influencing people around us. We have a chance to stand for the Lord. We have a chance to stand for truth and peace and righteousness. Or we can stand for our own fleshly ends. See, that's a battle every day. That's a decision every day. Joshua said it, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. We got to make that choice 24/7. All the time. Serving the Lord we're Christians, right? So, we got a choice to serve the Lord in the spirit and the flesh. That should be a no-brainer. It's amazing how many times it becomes a brainer. Alright? You know what I'm saying is true. Having begun in the spirit, will you be completed in the flesh? Would you finish in the flesh? Of course, that's a no-brain answer. But how many times do we do dumb, stupid things? I'm admitting that I do a lot of dumb, stupid things. And I try to use my cuteness to cover it. And I roll my eyes more than they already do to elicit sympathy sometimes. I know how to work it. I do. Anybody knows how to work what they got. Anybody knows how to work their flesh. They got a master's degree in working their flesh. We've got to get better at working our spirit. I'm going to tell you that. Time is short. Excuse me if I seem on the edge or leaning over and urgent. I am. I don't know when I'll get a chance to stand up here again. I don't know if Pastor Ben will give me another chance for a long time. I don't know. I really don't. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. But God's got me here right this second. And I'm going to do my best right now. God had Jeremiah in that situation. Do you understand? God had him there because he was obedient to do what God wanted. Faith sometimes is believing despite consequences. It's believing despite consequences. Jeremiah looked, and although he was imperfect, and we are, he saw enough of an outline of the living God. He had enough of the outline of the living God in his heart that he chose to follow that, regardless of circumstances. What about us? Now, he was put in prison for doing what God wanted. Was he angry at Zedekiah? I don't know. Did he retaliate against Zedekiah? I don't think so. It doesn't bear out in the scriptures. What he realized is something that we need to remember. And Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 6. We don't have to go there. He talked about the spiritual armor of God. He talked about who do we wrestle. We don't wrestle people, right? But this sharp word of the sword of the Spirit of God, who do we do damage to? Who are we supposed to do damage to with that sword? Are we supposed to slice and dice people with it? People that are enemies of the cross of Christ? Are we supposed to slice the people? Or are we supposed to combat the spirit that uses people like little Pinocchios? We're supposed to go after Geppetto, the puppet maker. We're not supposed to go after people. But some Christians, here and there and everywhere, I'm not trying to do a veiled sermon about anybody in this congregation, so rest easy. I'm not trying to be cute. I'm just trying to tell you that the stakes are high for us Christians. If we are going to stand for something, we better not stand in the flesh and be unrighteous about our stand. Jeremiah was not. He was an imperfect man, certainly. But he was standing by the strength of God to be where he was. There is a way to graciously endure oppression and persecution. And it's going to increase. But if we don't get our spiritual acts together, we're not going to be able to stand anything. A lot of times we come home upset that somebody cut us off in traffic. I get upset because sometimes somebody doesn't thank me. I do. Where in the world are we going? What in the world are we doing? It's putting our big person spiritual pants on. If we stand for truth, and are we going to get twisted up when somebody comes back at us and gives us kickback and blowback? In the flesh we will, and it's okay to get hurt. Hey, I got feelings. I still get hurt. We all get hurt, all right? That shouldn't determine how we act, should it? We've got a gospel that we carry with us. Jeremiah was carrying that gospel. The gospel as he knew it at the time. We'll get to that later. I don't truly know if I'll get to that. I'll get as far as God wants me to get in this message. All right? Abraham Lincoln was asked, how tall are you? Or something like that. And he said, tall enough for my feet to touch the ground. What I'm saying is, I won't do God short service, you know, just for that. But I'll try to speak what he speaks. And for that interest, I got to go on. Okay? It seems that now, in verse 6, we're talking about Jeremiah 32, verse 6. And Jeremiah's recounting this and writing this down, all right? He's writing this down, so it may seem kind of awkward, the language here, but he's trying to get this across. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, verse 7, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, is coming to you, saying, buy for yourself my field, which is at Anathoth. That is Jeremiah's home, incidentally. For you have the right of redemption to buy it. Verse 8. Then Hanamel, okay, Maya jumped, okay, then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the guard according to the word of the Lord and said to me, buy my field, please, that is at Anathoth, which is in the land of Benjamin, for you have the right of possession or redemption, and the redemption of yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that it was the word of the Lord. In the middle of Jeremiah's situation, things could get no worse. Think about that. Babylonia was besieging Jerusalem. You get the gravity of this situation and the preposterousness of it. God was saying to him, Jeremiah, your cousin's going to come to you wanting you to buy a field in, which is a part of the Babylonian battleground, which used to be your ancestral home, and now it is a battleground. And I want you to buy that piece of land from him, which is now being occupied by Babylonia, and it is a battlefield. Okay, Jeremiah? And he will come to you. And so, it was just imponderable thing and a strange thing God asked him to do. But it was like, on top of everything, God asked him to do something like this. God came to him with a word. And this word demanded a response from Jeremiah. God was waiting to see what he would do. I got some shocking news for you today in 2017, January 1, about 11 o'clock or so. God is not primarily concerned with our comfort. He talks about it, and he wants us to be comforted. How? As we are doing his will. Does he want to comfort somebody who's being a spoiled brat and who's disobeying God's will? I think not. Does he have patience and long patience for many people? Yes, he does. Does he show kindness and forbearance to us so that we can turn and repent? Yes, he does. His will is that people love him first and love other people second, treating them as they love him. That's his will. His will is that none perish, but that all come to salvation, right? That is his will. His will is, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you. I've drawn you. And then he says, do likewise. Love and draw people. Attract people to me. Attract people to me. This is my will. Hear it. Be blessed and Blessed are you if you do these things. Jesus kept saying that. And so here we have Jeremiah. And interestingly enough, at the end of verse 8, Jeremiah said, "And this thing, when this thing came to pass, I realized it was God." Wow! It's not that we get a crazy thing to do and we do the crazy thing. The validity of something that God tells you to do, God bears it out. He doesn't do it legalistically the same way every time. If it happened the same way every time, we would not need faith at all. But he says, "Jeremiah, there's something I want you to do. When these things happen, you do this, and then you'll know it's me." Well, that's what happened. What is God putting in your life and heart to do? You may think right now, "Oh boy, I don't have anything, Marty. That doesn't relate to me." Sorry, it does. Is there somebody in your life you've been praying for forever and ever, and nothing seems to be happening with that? God's saying, continue to pray. God's saying, maybe, how are you praying for them? Do you really believe in the most mighty, powerful God? Or is that, are you actually praying to your doubt? I don't know. That's between you and God. I can't make that decision. I don't know. I just know what I deal with, all right? And God tells me to say this, and I'm saying this. He told Jeremiah to say what he said. Jeremiah said it. Okay. So, Jeremiah was obedient to what God gave him to do. Anytime God gives us a word, if it's a fear not, or if it's a do this, we need to respond and do that. When the angels told the shepherds, "Fear not," what did the shepherds do? Did they stand around the campfire saying,
"Hey, I'm not afraid anymore. I feel great. I've got this sense of accomplishment and confidence and victorious nature"?
No, they do not. What they do, they go to find the little baby. They go to find our Lord Jesus in the manger. That's what they did. God's word prompted action for those shepherds. What did it do for Mary when Gabriel said, "Mary, fear not"? Mary was blown away. But she said, "Here am I, your humble servant. Be it done unto me as you say." Okay? So, even the fear nots is not for us to cover ourselves with a spiritual blankie. It's to do something. God is saying, "I love you, now do something. Get up. Get up." There's a time to lay down. There's a time to rest. You can get up and do something and still have rest. It's a peace that Christ puts into your heart. Well, you cannot explain why or where it came from, but you need to know it came from Jesus. And then, so, God instructs Jeremiah to do his will in the right way. To do his will in the Spirit. That means do things legit, legally. Get witnesses, get this open deed, closed deed, get people assembled, put the deeds in an earthenware container to be saved for a long time or many days. And Jeremiah does this. What's the point? When God tells you to do something, it will not violate his word to do it. There is a way. There is not only the word to do what God wants you to do, but there is a way to do what God wants you to do. He's got a way for you. It's not a legalistic way, understand. It's not a, "Well, that's the way we've always done it" way. But God has given us a will and a way to do things. So, that's what he wanted Jeremiah to do. And Jeremiah was obedient to that. Notice what happened, though, in verse 16. Verse 16. Let me go down here. What did Jeremiah do? "After I had given the deed," "after I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah," that would be the scribe, "then I prayed to the Lord, saying," okay. There's a time to pray and there's a time to do, and then there's a time to pray. When you get a word from God to be obedient to God, and you know that He wants you to be obedient to God, if there is somebody that you got aught with, you got an offense with, something's sticking in your craw, and yes, you are a Christian, yes, you're following Jesus, but you just can't get past that, and it seems to be shutting down other areas of your life or obscuring other areas of your life. If he told you what to do about that, if he told you to forgive them or told you to go to them, you put it off. I put it off. And we keep praying about it, although we know what to do. We keep praying about it. That's not necessary. At this point, God's saying, do it. You already, what if you told your child to go clean up her room or his room? And they kept saying, I hear what you're saying. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. I hear what you're saying. I'm really glad that I got this word. I love hearing from you. I really do. I really do. I want to tell this. I want to share this with people that I'm hearing from the living mom. I'm hearing from the living dad. Gosh. Do y'all guys know how wonderful that is to be hearing from the living mom? No. He wants us to get out there and do it. He wants us to get out there and do it. And then, what happens then? Jeremiah came to God and he started praising God. He started praising God in verse 17. Ah, Lord God, you created heaven and earth by your mighty power and outstretched arm. Is there anything too difficult for you? That's verse 17, guys. I love that verse. Met several times in the scripture. I will go, you know, I will tell you that that is mentioned. Incidentally, Mary mentioned that in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. Hey, the Magnificat, the magnificent Jesus. And Mary was opening herself up to God. And he's saying from the get-go, I don't know up from down, but I know your word is right and I don't understand it. And I want to do it because I know that nothing is impossible for you. I don't get it. I'm limited. You're not limited. May it be done to me as you say. And that's what she did. And this is what Jeremiah says. Did Jeremiah understand? Listen, to buy that piece of land, a battlefield, it's like a Cuban refugee coming to Miami in the early 60s and getting the news. Hey, Raul and Fidel are not always going to be in power. What you can do now, man, you can buy your property back that was you became dispossessed of by the Castro government. You buy it back. How about it? It would be that ludicrous, or buying property in Syria, Aleppo, Syria, okay? That's crazy. But I'm telling you what's not crazy. It is the fact that God told Jeremiah to do this, to purchase this property that was enemy territory, and it foreshadowed something because God said in verse 37, please read this chapter on your own. It may help you. He said in verse 37, amongst all these verses about Judah's getting what's coming to them, but if they turn to me, I'll help them. In verse 37, he says, but in those days, in days to come, in the far days, in these days we're in right now, and in following days, the Lord will gather the Jews from the disparate, different parts of the world and bring them to Jerusalem. And bring them, and they will be a praise, honor, and glory to him. Okay? He said that. And he promised that Jeremiah, up until the end of the chapter, in verse 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, he's saying, Jeremiah, you were upset. I mean, you did it, but you obeyed, and then you prayed, and you showed your doubts. God said, I wanted to tell you, I heard what you said, but Jeremiah, I've got a bigger plan here. What is my point? That when we are obedient, God knows that we're trusting him, but he also knows our minds and hearts. We get fearful, even after we're obedient. I'll tell you this, it's a spiritual principle. You're obedient, but when you show your obedience, he will strengthen your faith. You need to And I need to pray after we are obedient. We pray before, and then we pray afterwards. Because then God is, we're saying, God, I don't know why you wanted me to do it. Jeremiah is saying, after he praises God, and he says, God, you see men and women, you see their souls, they're open to you. So many passages in the Old and New Testament echo this theme. Psalm 139, oh my goodness, so many more. But he goes on and he praises God. Notice he will do that. And then he remembers God's mighty acts. You took the people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, outstretched arm. You lifted them up on eagle's wings. You brought them up out of Egypt into the promised land. You did this, Lord. And Jeremiah records that and remembers that as part of a prayer post-obedience. Post-obedience. Okay? And then he states his big deal. Jeremiah states his doubts. Verses 24 and 25. He says, oh Lord, but you wanted me to do this, but yet the land is not inhabited and all these things are happening. In the worst of situations, God asks us to be obedient. Why? Because he wants to see if we're looking at the situation or we're going to look at God and trust him. This is what's happening right now with us as Christians. I appreciate what Todd said. Pastor Todd said it, has said this several times, and it's caught my attention. It's true. And this is what this passage is saying to us. We can't look at an external leader. God tells us to look to him. Here's what he said in Daniel 5:21. The Most High God rules over the kingdoms of men and appoints those he chooses. Folks, we are to honor the king in as much as he obeys Christ. We are honored the king in as much as it does not violate our what the Lord is telling us to do. We must be respectful. We must pray for these people that we disagree with. We must pray for our enemies. Jesus said it. We must pray for those of our own household. Because we are going to, from time to time, come into conflict from those from our own houses. Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, think you that I have come to bring peace? No, I've come to bring a sword. Well, that doesn't sound like any gentle Jesus to me, Pastor Marty. Please understand that when Jesus came to the earth, when he called us to speak up for truth, the enemy, Satan, has temporary possession of this world. Temporary. And there's going to be resistance to everything we do. There are going to be tests everywhere we turn. Wow, Marty, that doesn't sound like a pleasant, sunny 2017. It depends on how you look at it. Since we've been saved by Christ, since we go from victory, our victory is the fact we've been raised from the grave. We've been saved. Christ was raised. We're raised. The newness of life. What does that mean to us? We are, basically, I'm in the summary phase of the sermon. Right? Just so that you know. That's why I'm standing to the right, your left of the pulpit. Alright. God wants us to know who he is and be obedient to know that part that we know. He wants us to be obedient and to trust him more than looking to anything else, and know that we are going to be besought with tests and be besieged. But we are to have our joy in him. He came to give joy and peace. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Those words are either true or they're a lie. I think the word is true myself. We have a choice to make. Also, when we're doing God's will, we're going to receive a lot of static from time to time, and it's going to get worse. The persecution will get worse. That means we better get ourselves squared away spiritually. We have the facilities. This church is here to equip the saints. We need to get equipped. We need to use the weapons we've got on the enemy, not on people, brothers and sisters, on the enemy. Really. When God gives us a hard thing to do, we need to trust Him before. Lord, I think that's what you want me to do. Your word confirms it. We get confirmation in the word. If you're looking for your flesh to confirm something, oh, it will. It will tell you to duck and cover, to stay comfy, that it's a dog-eat-dog out there, and you don't want to be a part of the dog-eat-dog. It's going to tell you to maintain an even strain at any cost. We need to be paying attention to what the Word says, because I'll tell you what, if we're not, we're going to get dumb and dull and very, very boring. It's exciting to live a Christian life. Is it pain-free? No. But is it where God wants you? Yeah. It's doing the hard thing. And then, having a beautiful, open prayer relationship with our Lord and Savior. Saying things like, Lord, I can't see how this is going to happen. I can't see how this child's going to change. Or this adult's going to change. Or this situation's going to change. God, I really, honestly, I don't see it. But Lord, you do see it. And I'm leaning my whole being into your arms. Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 1, all these 40 years, Lord, you carried us like a child in your arms. There's every day I pray this prayer sometime during the day, God carry me, God carry me, God carry me. Listen, I would rather come across to you as somebody that doesn't look like he's put together and trusting God than to look like I'm put together and be a basket case spiritually. Look, we're all in rough things. I'm in some rough stuff. Congratulations, welcome to the world. Okay? We got a risen Savior. He's in the world today. We know that He is living, no matter what anybody else says. Okay? He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus, would you lift your name up high? Can we all stand, please? As the worship team would come back up, I'd like to say something with our eyes closed and our heads bowed. If there's anybody here, and I never like to take the chance, and Pastor Ben never likes to take the chance that we don't like to end a service without saying something to anybody here that might not have been introduced to Christ yet and might not have come to Him and confessed their sins and realized that they got no business carrying that stuff they were never made to carry, and to give it to Him. If there's anyone like that, all you've got to do, I'm not going to tell you the words to pray. Just realize in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've run too long. I come to you. Please forgive me. I don't deserve it. But you say you love me and your son died for me, your son Jesus. So I accept your forgiveness, Lord. And I just, please forgive me. And you're a Christian. You're saved. Instantly, the Holy Spirit, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit will come and live in your heart. And I'm saying to all of us who are Christians and who are tired, Lord, we're coming to you. Broken, battered, tired people trying to repeat our life the same way, making the same mistakes, but hoping for a different outcome. We're looking to you instead today. We're looking to your outcome, your words of hope. When you give us a word of hope, Lord, we trust that you would give us the full measure of your Holy Spirit to do those words. You say in your book of Philippians, "For I, the Lord, work in you both to will and to do of my good pleasure." He puts the will in there as we are obedient. He increases that will as we are obedient. And then he provides us the Holy Spirit to do the work through us. Lord, we confess that we've fallen in so many areas. You are a God that lives outside of time, but we are confined right now. Not always. Soon it won't be that way, but right now it is. So for 2017, January 1, we say, Lord, pick us up. We want to hear your word. We want to do your word. We want to walk your word. We want to be obedient to your word. We want to have fellowship with you and each other, Lord Jesus. We rejoice in you. We rejoice in you. Bless your holy name. We praise your holy name. And in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, we said, Amen.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.